No place like home. Haven't you said that many times? Not only when you come home from the hospital or from a difficult meeting, but even when you come home from a wonderful vacation. No place like home. It's good to be away, but home is where I feel at rest. You can be yourself. You can relax. Regardless how great a time you have with family or friends, no place like home. And isn't that what Peter teaches here in this passage? This world is not our home. And if you're a true believer, you know something about that, at times at least. We're aliens, foreigners, strangers, sojourners. This world is not our home. We just pass through it. If you go from one place to another, you sometimes stay in a hotel. That's good, but it's not your home. Next day you travel on. Does this earth sometimes feel like that to you? At least at times? Isn't it your longing for a greater peace, a greater satisfaction, a greater happiness, a greater holiness, which is happiness? We're sojourners, travelers, passing through this life, on our way home. But what will that home be? If this place is not our home, what do you expect your eternal home to be? We wish to consider the passage that we read, and I just want to read verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Our theme is passing through in holy fear. We want to see that in 3 points. Precious redemption. Second, decreed revelation. And third, final resurrection. Passing through in holy fear. So first, precious redemption. And the first part of that is, we are children of God. That is, if we have repented and believed, we are His children. Then God is our Father. We could have no better Father than God, if indeed we're born again. That's why I referred back to that verse 3. Begotten again. Quickened. As we heard this morning too from Ephesians. You see, in one sense, we are all the people of God. Just like Israel was God's people. But not every one of God's people was saved. They were not all truly God's children. It says in the text, if you call on the Father. Now the word if can also be translated as when you call, or even whenever you call, every time you call. If that's your habit of doing, if that is true. Then you are passing through this life to the eternal home of heaven. If not, you're passing through this life to the eternal home of hell. And indeed, in a negative sense, there's no home like hell. So terrible. Pass through this life here on this earth in fear. In other words, God is not only our creator, he made us, he gave us life, and our provider, he kept us alive. You didn't keep your heart beating, God did. You didn't keep on breathing, God did. Maybe in the daytime you would remember, but what at night? How would you breathe at night if it wouldn't happen? By God's decree, giving us every single breath. But not only did God give us life and keep us alive, but if you're a believer, he also gave us new life. He saved our life, so to speak, from the dead, as we heard this morning, from condemnation. So, in other words, passing through is not just for believers. It's for unbelievers too. We all, whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, we're passing through. We're passing through. Either on our way to hell, God forbid, or on our way to heaven. And I don't know your heart, but you know it in a measure. Examine yourself. What is your home? You see, passing through either hell or heaven, there's just no other option. There's not a third way. It's only for a time, as implied in our text. We pass the time. Pass the time of your sojourning here. The duration. That little frame of time. That seems like long when you're young, but when you're older, the older you get, the shorter it seems to be. And certainly when you compare it with eternity, how long is that life? How long is our time here? How much time do we really have? How much time do we really have remaining? Past the time, it says, of your sojourning here that's on this earth in fear. You know, it's like pictured in the Old Testament with Israel. As they were all delivered from Egypt. Everyone. Set apart as the people of God. Given the law, both the moral law and the ceremonial law. But not all of those entered into Canaan. Many of those actually did not. And we know why. Because of unbelief. So the question is not if we pass through, but how? How do I pass through? In holy fear or not? Because the Father says in our text, without God the Father, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. Without respect of persons. No preferential treatment. We're all dealt with equally. So we're all children of God. Second, we're all judged by God. All of us. All of us are judged by God. Believers too. Deuteronomy 10:17, we read in the Old Testament that is, for the Lord God is God of gods and Lord of lords. A great God, a mighty and a terrible. The word terrible is again expressing he is an awesome God. He's a God to be feared, revered, reverenced, worshipped. A great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons. I mean, he doesn't show partiality or favoritism, nor takes reward, can be bribed. And in the New Testament, you find something similar in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. All things will be judged. That doesn't mean all will be condemned. Judges sometimes acquit people. You say, no, there's not enough evidence. I set you free. A judge can do that. To be judged is not always negative. The unbeliever will be judged and doomed. The believer will be judged and passed into glory. Notice in these two texts that I read, one Old Testament and one New Testament, how the shift is from the Old to the New Testament is from the Lord, Yahweh, to Christ. All power is given unto me, Jesus said. Shift from the Old to the New. The second is all people, I already mentioned that. The third thing is the things done in the body. That's why Peter says, pass through this time in holy fear. Remember, everything you've said or done or thought will be judged. And in the context of the passage, of course, it's holy fear. And brings us to a third aspect here, that we're not all children of God if we're believers. That's by God, believers and unbelievers. But we're also all fearers of God. In the right sense or in the wrong sense. We are fearers of God. What does it mean to fear our Father in heaven? It's actually very simple. The very root word is awe. The Lord our God is an awesome God. It can also be negative, awful. The unbeliever will stand before God and will consider God to be an awful God. But the believer is an awesome God. Both, there's this, the one side, there's this slavish fear that we often have, even as believers, that we are scared, we are afraid for God. That's not what it means. Holy fear. It is awe. We stand in awe before God, that God would love such a sinner as I am. Dead in trespasses and sins, as we heard this morning. That he sent his son to die for us while we were yet enemies. Truly, that's why Jesus Christ is called the unspeakable gift. Indescribable. You cannot put it into words. We can only stand in awe before God or fall on our faces in awe before God. It's an awesome gift from a holy God to an unholy people, to sinners. And that's how he moves us from a slavish fear, being afraid and trembling fear, and that Adam and Eve then ran away from God, to a childlike fear. From awful to awesome. I already mentioned this morning about Golgotha. What happened there is truly awesome. And God poured out his eternal, infinite wrath upon his son so he would suffer on our behalf. But we know what I said this morning too, is the motivation behind this is his awesome love. Love motivated. The pouring out of the wrath that we deserve upon his son. And that's the fourth aspect. When we go from being children, judged, fearers of God, debtors to God. We all are debtors to God. Even if we're not yet saved, but even when we are saved, all the more so. Every breath, every heartbeat, every food, piece of food that you had, every sip of water that you had, is God's gracious gift. That's why verse 18 starts, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corrupt things as silver and gold from your vain, empty conversations, your life. Like the former lust, as we heard this morning from Ephesians 2. Not by silver and gold, it couldn't be paid that way. But with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So whatever we already owe to God, in our unconverted state, how much more in our converted state? The precious blood, the priceless blood, we owe God. What do we realize? So if indeed you have believed, you become sons and daughters of God, so we owe all to Him to stand in awe before Him and to walk that way. To walk that way as well. To walk in holy fear. And that holy awe is yes, you are afraid, but you are afraid to offend Him. You're afraid to sin against Him. You're afraid to grieve the Spirit. It's a childlike fear. Just like a child is afraid to disappoint his father and mother. It's like being a child, respecting and loving our Heavenly Father. That's what holy fear is. And then, not only to receive that all, thankfully, but to show that in your life. To do what He says. Not only repent and believe the gospel, but then also Jesus said, follow me. Brings us to our second point. We have a decreed revelation. Passing through in holy fear, not only talk about precious redemption, what the Lord has done for us, but also how He has then commanded to live us upon receiving that. Decreed revelation. The first thing you want to see clearly, we saw that this morning already, this is no afterthought. What do I mean with that? Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, made visible in these last times for you. Foreordained. Decreed. To be revealed. That's why it's called, the second point I called, decreed revelation. It was not just a revelation, but it was already decreed from all eternity. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, that take away the sin of the world. He was referring to that which was already known in the Old Testament. It was already known by God from all eternity. Revealed to us in time. It was the realization of God's eternal good pleasure and plan to save a sinful people. A people that had not even been born or created yet. A people that hadn't even sinned yet. God determined already every aspect of it, including all their sins. Not to excuse sin at any time by saying, oh, well, it was decreed. No, no, no. We have the ability to say no. It's usually our will that is the willful disobedience that we heard about this morning. So the point here is clearly here is it says that who was verily ordained? It's Jesus Himself. Not only is every believer elect, chosen, and loved by God from all eternity, but so is the Lord Jesus, and we in Him. How many times have we read that? In Him. Before the foundation of the world, in Him. Before the foundation of the world, and already seated in heavenly places, in Him. From God's perspective, this is a reality that's done, complete. As our times still move along, we live in time. The Lord lives beyond time. In verse 2, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so forth. The foreknowledge. God foreknew it. It was foreknown, but not only foreknown, but also foreordained. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained. Some people talk about, yeah, God knew it all in advance, so He saw it and He saw which one would choose Him and which one would not. That's not it. God not only saw it, as somebody once said, but he saw to it that it happened. Not only foreknown, but foreordained, decreed, and made known to us. As Peter preached, Pentecost, Acts 2:23, that Jesus was crucified by the determinate counsel, decree, plan, and foreknowledge of God. It was a decree, and it was a plan, and it was also known in advance. He determined his determinate counsel. So it didn't take God by surprise that we sinned. He prepared for it. He didn't have to scramble around to find a way to save us. It was already decreed in Jesus Christ and every believer in Him before Adam and Eve walked even on the face of the earth. Our sin, yes, was anticipated, but so was our salvation in Jesus Christ. You read it from Ephesians this morning, Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy and without blame, that we would walk in holy law with Him and before Him. So, no afterthought, but rather a forethought. Second, no unknown. It was already known, not only that God revealed it to us, but He knew it all along, from all eternity, and decreed it to make it known to us, to reveal it to us, to a sinful world, even to us today, tonight, through His Word. So we cannot say that we don't know. It's been made known to us by His decreed, planned revelation through His Word. Peter confirms it about the Lord Jesus in verse 20. He says that it was made known. Verse 20, who was verily ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. These last times that you have to walk in holy fear. These times, that little window of time that God has given us, was made manifest, it was made visible, revealed in these last times, from His first coming, between His first coming and His coming again, these last times. And then the most beautiful thing there, well, most beautiful, the very beautiful thing there, it says, for you. Did you see that? Was made manifest in these last times for you. And that word of God comes to us today, for you, not just to you, but also for you. So that not only you would know it, but benefit from it as well. For you. For your good. And for Jew and Gentiles. Very clear, you read that in Ephesians also, that it was for the Jews as well as for the Gentiles. Paul is very plain about that. Not only to us, dear congregation, but intended to be also for us, for our good. So that we not only be hearers, but also doers thereof. So, no afterthought, no unknown, a third, no excuse. Because of all this, we have no excuse. If we're still lost, and without hope, and without God, and without Christ in the world, there's only one to blame, and that's you. If you're still an unbeliever. And if you are a believer, you know it's not because of you. God has begotten us again, given us new life, rebirth, being born again or born from above. So this is what I think is very important to remember now. We, us, you and I, of all people, of all places, at all times, we have the least excuse of any compared to any other people in the world. To whom much is revealed, to whom much is given, much will be required. You see, even the Old Testament. Think about that. I had to be reminded of that this week. I kind of knew it, but I forgot the reality of that. I mean, we have a Bible. We can read the whole Bible. Yeah, in the Old Testament they had, or the Jews had the Old Testament, but not at their homes. They couldn't get up in the morning and do a Bible study. The only scrolls that were existing from the Old Testament was in the Sabbath, in the synagogues, and in the temple. So even the Jews had limited access to it. And only an occasional Gentile was saved. Then in the New Testament, now, the whole world has access to the entire Word of God. And you don't have to travel anywhere. You don't have to go to the synagogue or to a temple or to a special place in a museum to be able to read the Bible. I wouldn't be surprised that most of our homes have 10 or 20 Bibles. Why? Why did God give you and me the Bible, His Word, the way of salvation, the truth, the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved? Why is that? And if you realize that there's no reason in us, all the more how much ought we, not only ought we to serve Him, but would be willing and desire to serve Him. Now the whole world nowadays has access to the Word, but it doesn't mean that they have all a copy of it. I was just finding out a little while ago that the world population had crossed into 8 billion. And of the 8 billion, there's at least 1.5 to 2 billion people that have not a Bible in their own language. 1 out of 5 or 6 don't have a Bible in their own language. And you have. And I have. We have. What an incredible privilege to have the way, the truth, and the life on our shelves. I read somebody saying something like this. So many people are looking for a special revelation from God while it sits on their shelves gathering dust. I've heard from people. I wish he would speak to me. I said, open your Bible and he will speak to you. Now my question is, do you believe it all the time that you open your Bible? Do you believe really that God is actually speaking to you directly, personally? Because He is. But not only revealed to us, but also for us. So Peter tells the strangers and the sojourners then and now in verse 18, he says, "Forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things." You know it. If you're a believer, that you're not redeemed by any price other than the precious blood of Christ, and that it was sufficient when He cried out, "It is finished." God rent that veil in the temple and opened the way into the Holy of Holies. So people could walk into the presence of God, trusting, professing the name of Jesus. In the Old Testament, if anybody would have walked in there, they would have been killed. For as much as you know, because you know, because of this awesome privilege, you have this awesome responsibility. And therefore, for 17, He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Make the best use of this time that God has given you in holy awe of Him. As God is holy, so we must be holy. And the only way to be holy is to look to Christ, because then God will look to Him instead of us. As Jesus passed through, so must we. But how? Following Jesus, or following self, or the world, or Satan, as we heard this morning? Who will we be servants of? That brings us to our third and last point, the final resurrection. So we have precious redemption, decreed revelation. There's not only a revelation, but there was decreed to be so, because it was all planned in eternity, and now we have final resurrection. Verse 21. Who by Him do believe, that is by Christ, believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Final resurrection. There's an ongoing resurrection. Every time a sinner comes to faith, is born again, is raised from the dead, is an ongoing manifestation of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus for us. That's the first thing that we want to consider. Jesus for us. Not only to us, I said it, but us. I want to emphasize that for us. Jesus did it for us. He lived His entire life for 33 years for us. Every moment, every second, every hour. When He was a child, when He grew up and helped His father in the shop, if I may put it simply like that. No sin. He lived for us, that perfect life that we were called to live and failed to do. Then He died for us. While He was totally innocent, sinless, that He may be made sin for us. So that we would be declared righteous and holy. Lived for us, died for us, arose for us, rules for us. Every event that happens in this world is not as it appears in the news. It's for us, for His people. All things must work together for that good. Which Romans 8:28, but then in 29 it says, so that we would be made like unto the Son of God. Like Him. He's praying for us. Without ceasing. So when you're sleeping, when you're a child of God, He not only keeps your heart beating and keeps you breathing, but He keeps you safe because He's praying for you. For us. For us. Jesus for us. Precious redemption is not only something what He did in His lifetime on earth, but what He's still doing at the right hand of His Father, even right now. 1 Timothy 3, we read, without controversy, without contradiction, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is godliness? God's likeness. What is God likeness? Is holiness. Jesus for us. Manifest in the flesh, made visible. We read in verse 20 again, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Making it very clear to us what we must do to be saved. What we must know, what we must believe, what we must do. Set before us.
As God not only commands, but He gives also everything that we need in order to obey. He provides everything. He commands perfection, and then He provides perfection for us and gives it as a free gift to those who simply humble themselves before God and confess their sins. Put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2:5-6. We heard it this morning, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us for all eternity, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that brings us not only from the Jesus to us and Jesus for us, but also Jesus before us, leading the way. He's not only wanting us to look to Him and be saved, but He says, come after me. Follow me. The word follow me in several places means actually imitate. Imitate me. So He went before us. Yes, He went before us. He paved the way. He came down from heaven and opened the way. So He went before us to prepare a place for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to go to God is go to Him who came to us first. So He lived, He died, He arose, and then He ascended to prepare a place for us and to prepare us for that place. You see that in the beginning of this chapter 1, beautifully stated. Lively hope, begotten us again, verse 3, to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's kept safe there, because if you'd get it right now, we'd spoil it. It's kept there for us, reserved in heaven for you. And then, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So not only is that place kept safe for us, we are kept safe for that place. See, this is all building toward that staggering truth that if we are truly saved, we should live unto Him and not to self. What He has done for us. First Peter 2, in the next chapter, verse 21, it says, hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. Jesus indeed calls us to follow Him, bearing our cross. Through suffering, learning, even He Himself, we read in Hebrews that Jesus learned through suffering. The only way that often we are learning is through suffering. We know it is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance, but too often we take the goodness of God for granted. So God afflicts us. But His love, He chastises whom He loves to bring him back to Himself. Leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. So Jesus is not only our Savior, He is our Lord, but He's also our example. We look to Jesus not only to be saved and have forgiveness, but also to learn more about Him. And that's why Peter ends in the second chapter, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That we should be more and more like Him. Of course, that won't happen till we die, if we're a believer. We'll see Him, not with the eye of faith, but with the eye of sight, and be like unto Him, John writes. During our lifetime here, at the best,
We are but beginners and we remain beginners. And it seems to be the older that we get, the more we see how far we fall short. So Jesus for us, Jesus before us, and then third and last, Jesus in us. Because it's not just an external thing. It's not this, do this and live. It's not a checklist of doing or not doing. It has everything to do with our motivations. Why we would do that. He says in verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You think that's a simple statement? It is. But it means that our faith is not in our faith, but in God. We don't put our faith in our faith. We're not saved by works. Clear. We're not saved by faith plus works, or works plus faith. Clear too. But ultimately, we're not even saved by faith literally. Because faith is a gift of God. We are saved by faith in God, in faith in Christ. It's not the faith that saves, but the object of our faith. When I say I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not say that I believe in my belief, but in Him, that He will do what He said. Because He never lied. He is truth, always truth. That's what I believe. So not faith in our faith, or in our hope, or in our experiences, or in our efforts, or in our whatever. But in God, through Christ. Just like Abraham. Just think about that a moment. He didn't have a Bible. Genesis wasn't even written. And yet we read in Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, that's something I have to constantly remind myself of, is that God the Father is glorified when we believe Him. You know that if you tell somebody something and they don't believe you, you feel dishonored. How much more God? When people do not believe us at times, well, maybe they've given reason for that. Maybe we've proven to be unfaithful, or maybe spoken not the complete truth in the past. But God speaks truth. I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. And He's representing, revealing the truth of the Father to us. So Abraham didn't stagger at the promise. He didn't stumble there. Strong faith. So God the Father is glorified when we put our faith and hope in Him. So the more we are convinced and persuaded of the awesome gift of Jesus to us, what He has done for us, before us, in us, the more we will desire to be like Him. The more we realize, I said that, the more we are aware of it, the more we reflect upon it, meditate upon it. That's why it's so good not only to read your Bible, but reflect on it, meditate, pause. What am I reading here? What does this particular text or these few texts mean to me? What is God saying to me right there, right now? Reflect upon it. Meditate upon it. Stand in awe before God. The more you will stand in awe, the more you will walk in holy awe. This is not something that we have to configure, that we have to work up. As I said this morning, I think I said Philippians 2, 13, 12 and 13, I was in the class. Work out your own salvation. Work out, it doesn't say work it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. For it's God who works it in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So all we need to do is work out what God works in. But we then must make sure that we let it work in. And you cannot let it work in by keeping your Bible closed. And by not praying. How can you get to know each other if you never talk with each other? That's among people. But that's also between us and God. See, that's why I made effort of or focused your attention on the word wherefore in verse 13. Wherefore, if you consider all these things, what God has done for you, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the time that you've begun to believe, work out that salvation till He comes back. Work on it, what He works in. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. In those days, of course, they wore these long gowns and clothing, so it was very hard when you had to walk or work. They would then pull up the bottom and tuck it under the belt so they could walk better and run even. That's what it is. That's the picture. Gird up the loins of your mind. Put away all hindrances. Focus. Fix your mind on the Lord. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect upon Him. Think about Him. That's why Peter goes on in verse 21 and 22 and on. He says, seeing verse 22, you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the living word. It's not a book with letters. It is in one way, but it is God speaking through the means He has provided for us. That's why Paul in Colossians 3 exhorts us. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, actually in the original is there, set your mind, your thoughts, your hopes, your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, pass through this earth and fix your mind on that which is to come. That eternity that will dwarf our time in this world to nothing. It will not even be a dot visible. Eternity is to come. And because of that revelation, we don't have to fear it in a slavish way, but we may stand before God in a childlike fear and awe to serve Him. Pass this time, this earth time, in holy fear. And pursue and know the Lord Jesus Christ for a better home. Not only a better home upon this earth, but also a better home if we would be dying as an unbeliever. Sometimes people have said, you know, it's hard and so forth as a Christian. We have the best of both worlds. We are so privileged. Our life, especially in America and in places where we're not persecuted, we don't even know really what suffering is for our faith. Some people go through such things that I sometimes think, how can they do it? Well, they couldn't, apart from the grace of God. Because they have their eyes set on that future. They listen to this God and they walk. They're more afraid to offend God than to listen to the people that are threatening to kill them. The fear of God, holy awe, and anticipation of a better time and a better place in glory. And then Paul goes on in verse 4 of Colossians 3. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the more heavenly minded, the more useful we are upon this earth. Some people have said that people that are heavenly minded are not very useful. That's not true. The more heavenly minded you are, the more useful you are upon this earth for the glory of God, for your own well-being, and for those around you. We shall appear with him in glory. That holy awe, which you then will see. Now we see it with the eye of faith, but then by sight. Now imperfectly, we see glimpses. You can only stammer a little bit. You can just try to find words. Even the authors of Scripture are sometimes struggling to express their thoughts. Because it cannot be captivated in a few words. It needs an eternity to unfold. Think about these things. When you think about no place like home. When anyone in the family says that, no place like home, come home. Remember, no place like home for the people of God when they think about being in the presence of God in heaven, which, by the way, is also upon earth. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. What's your home?